Well, the text we pray, the Lord be pleased to speak to us from. It's Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Romans, chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. I want to speak today on the theme, cooperating with God. Cooperating with God. Romans, chapter 8. And we'll begin reading with verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free, or has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. These last 2 months since announcing the end of my tenure as your pastor, I've attempted to impress upon you the highlights of the gospel and the Christian life. It's been an exercise of putting you in remembrance of the essential things. As the Apostle Peter wrote to his beloved flock before his death, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. And so, in the same spirit, I have tried to stir you up by reminding you what I've taught over the course of the 23 years in this pulpit. And now, as senior pastor, I bring my final sermon. What would I have you to remember and not forget?" In the last two messages, I've shown the strategic genius of God in making our bodies to have the power to carry out the will of the heart. You see, you are a spiritual being, but you're also a physical being. And the human body is the material bridge to the material world He created us to live and have our being. He designed the body to be much like a machine that can be programmed to do things repetitively. And what a blessing that is, that you can learn to program the body so that the mind can divert its attention to something else, and yet you can perform the task at hand perfectly. Thoughts become embedded in the brain, and we think a certain way according to the thought patterns we develop. The body learns to carry out those thought patterns with actions which become habitual in a short matter of time. We've illustrated this several different ways in the last few weeks. We've talked about learning how to drive a vehicle. Those of us who are experienced, I doubt we spend a great deal of mental energy thinking, concentrating about driving at the precise moment we're doing it. But if you are a beginner or new at it, your very powers of all your mental capacities are applied to the act of driving. You're thinking about 10 and 2. Making sure you turn your turn signal on when getting ready to change lanes or make a turn. You concentrate on staying between the white and yellow lines. But those of us who are experienced drivers, I doubt you think about those things anymore. And yet you get to point A to point B, and your mind is actually thinking about something else. Perhaps on the way to work, you're thinking about the course of the day or something that you're meditating upon. How is that possible? Because the body, well, along with the brain, which is a part of the body, has learned to do these things without much thought. We talked last week about hitting proficiently a baseball Friends, there's a whole lot involved there than just the intellect. It's more muscle memory, because that ball is hurled at you at 90, 95 miles an hour. That leaves you only 4 tenths, actually 250 thousandths tenths of a second to make the decision whether you're going to swing or not. It's the body. Even our social behaviors are often embedded in our bodies. When we meet new people, we do the same thing every time. That's why none of us remember anybody's names. You go through a certain ritual, and it's automatic for you. You think about, I wonder what they're thinking about me. I wonder what I think about them. How do I look? Oh, how do they look? And you are oblivious to the name that was just spoken, because it's a habit. The brain just takes over. The body just takes over. You smile. You stick out your hand. You do the same thing. But you're thinking about certain other things. And not only just our social behaviors, but our spiritual behaviors. The body has a great deal to do with it. The problem that entered the human race when Adam and Eve rebelled was that the body became hijacked by the power of sin. The result was that the body that was meant to carry out God's will on earth became the vehicle to carry out sin's will. Our minds and bodies are conditioned by indwelling sin and environment to react to stimuli in certain ways. If someone irritates you, your tongue fires a volley of stinging projectiles called words that wounds the souls of others. And you think, where did that come from? Or why did I react to something like that? Sin has become ingrained in the body, and it acts. Profanity, another example. Somebody just becoming a new Christian, God just saved, but they've used their tongue and their brain to spout out foul things, the Lord's name in vain. They don't want to do it, but they find it's still coming out. Why? Because the brain and the body are in sync, trained to do that, and it works naturally. You see, sin is not just a matter of the heart, it's also a matter of the body. Again, the body is not intrinsically evil. You know what I mean by that? The body is not naturally evil, but what we use it for is. The body is not sinful, but sin can reign in the body, as the Apostle Paul commands Christians to not let happen. For example, in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, he says, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires." You see an attractive person, and you, without thinking, instinctively look, because it's the habit of the eyes to be on the lookout for someone attractive. Some of these sinful uses of the body can become so addictive that even demonic activity is involved. That's why the Apostle Paul speaks of God saving us. God's saving us by, are you listening, by making our bodies ineffective in carrying out sin's desires. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6. For those of you that are guests, all I'm doing is helping you to understand the last two messages before we get to our text. So in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves," no longer slaves to sin, "because anyone who has died has been freed from sin." Paul's meaning is this. Are you listening? Once a person stops trusting in themselves and puts their faith in Jesus Christ, now listen, the power of Jesus' death works in them to make their old sinful self a thing of the past. The person you once were is in the past and no longer exists. The person who follows Jesus is not the person they once were, because they have been set free from sin's enslavement and dominance. The body of sin that he's talking there in Romans 6, 6 is the human body of the new believer. The human body of the new believer. Of course, he doesn't mean that our bodies are eliminated or that they are removed, but he's stating that the Christian's body is no longer manipulated or empowered by sin. The believer's body is no longer a body of sin. You can't call your body that anymore. And that's what Paul means when he says it's been rendered ineffective. It's been free from the dominance of sin so that you are not the same person. And now you can use your body to glorify God where once you dishonored him in disobedience. Every Christian's body has been set free from those old sin patterns of the old self that trained the brain and the body to perform. But being set free doesn't mean we automatically do everything right or we always and every time obey God. Let me make this clear. The gospel holds out to you, dear friend, the possibility of a new beginning. And you're here today and you have longed. And it seems as a fantasy, a wish that cannot come true, for a new slate, a new chance. The gospel says, oh yes, it's not fantastical, it's not imaginary, it's not a wishful dream. It is a great possibility because Christ has done something for us. He's delivered all who will trust in him free from the dominance of the sin and its power to enslave us. But, that doesn't mean obedience is automatic. The brain and the body still working according to the old programming of the old self we once were. The devil tempts us by reintroducing the same stimuli, same provocations, same temptations we experienced before regeneration and conversion. And what does the body do? Well, it does all that it can do. It does what it's programmed to do. That's why Christians still sin after being saved. The brain and the body are simply doing what it's programmed to do. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and 7. Now, don't think that the body has a mind of its own and it's working independent of your mind and will. It doesn't. And that's the whole point. The mind and the body and the will all work together. You are soul, spirit, and body, a whole person. However, the desires and the appetites of the brain and the body, having been programmed and trained by the old person you once were, those desires are still there to some degree, though lessened, but not entirely removed. And now they overwhelm the will, swamp it, flood it with those desires, and the will can only do what it's motivated to choose. You see, the will doesn't argue with itself and say, you know, we ought not do that. The will just simply acts according to the motivations that are persuaded, that are argued by the mind and the body. And so, powerfully entrenched in us are these old things that the will simply does as it's programmed, reinforcing these ungodly habits of the mind and the body. But the apostle continues in the 6th chapter of Romans explaining the grand doctrine that what's true about Jesus is true about us. He shows them that they don't have to keep doing the same things because they can retrain the brain and the body. You can retrain your brain and your body to a new set of habits, godly habits. Now, there's a lot of us sitting here today and say, well, that's not what I thought Christianity was all about. I thought God's going to make me a new creation. He has, but he doesn't leave it all to you, to himself. We'll learn more about that in just a moment. He expects your participation. Now we can offer these bodies and its individual parts as instruments of unrighteousness. Look at verse 13 of the 6th chapter. Again, this is just a review of the last two messages. Romans 6:13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. It's possible. Otherwise, Paul would have never made such a command. Let's think about this for a moment. Let's take you, for example. Let us suppose you've just heard the gospel for the very first time and became convinced that you could not solve your sin problem. You see, that's huge. Did you hear that? You became convinced you couldn't solve your sin problem. Some of you have yet to be convinced because you still think you can. But you became convinced that you couldn't and that Jesus could. And he offers you a relationship with him. And so you take him at his word. You believe under repentance. Repentance means you start believing the truth about God and yourself. And the Bible says that those who believe in Jesus and are willing to live for him are willing to do so because God has done something to them internally. He gives you an overwhelming desire to love and serve him. We call this grace. Grace is not the force. Grace is God himself acting on your behalf. Grace is God's undeserved activity doing for you what you cannot do for yourself, giving you the desire and the power to obey God. So now you're saved. And you've got this desire to honor God, live for God, love God, obey God. And so what do? You do what you've always done for however many years you've done it. You set out to do your dead level best to obey God. Isn't that what you did? It's what I did. But isn't it also true that you discovered along the way that there were some things you had trouble changing? For example, when you were with somebody that you considered attractive and you were in an environment that was tempting, you found yourself and your body functioning the way it did before you fell in love with Jesus. Or if you found yourself having the same anger issues that you had before you were saved. Someone disappointed you and you reacted just like you always did. In this regard, you discovered nothing had changed. Why is that? So what do? We attempt to do better. We attempt to yield our brain and our body to obedience, and the more we tried, the more we failed. The harder you determined you were not going to do the same thing, the harder you fail. You rededicated yourself to God, and you promised you would never do that again, and for some time it looked like you had overcome your sin, but sooner or later, once again, you fell into the trap, and there you were. Even more discouraged. The change of behavior lasted only a short time. Well, friends, this is a problem that every Christian eventually encounters. It's called the performance of the flesh to obey God. The Bible calls it the works of the flesh, or living according to the flesh, or being under the law. All of those are the synonyms, the Bible terms to say the same thing, trying to live by my natural abilities to please God. And that's the reason that you have what Paul wrote in chapter 7 following what he writes in chapter 6. Because Paul knew that every Christian will want to obey God because God has supernaturally done that to them. And that they're all going to do the same thing. They're going to rely, the brain and the body is going to rely on the old programming. And that is what? To do the best you can. Because isn't that what you were trained to do from a child up? All of life is gauged by that one thing, your performance. Men and women judge you, and you judge them by their behaviors, their performance. And so here we go. And Paul knew that, and so he immediately begins to address in Romans 7 the place of the law in the life of the believer. And it doesn't take us very long to find out that the law, Paul says, does not help us to obey God. In Romans 5:20 and Romans 7:13, Paul said that the law was added not to help us to obey him, but to help us by exposing that we can't. To show us the exceeding sinfulness of sin and that we're not much better. And so the argument of the apostle in the 7th chapter is that the commandments of God, while they tell you what pleases God, cannot save, they cannot sanctify you. The argument is not, is this Paul before his conversion or after his conversion? The argument of the apostle is that the law, doing your best by your natural abilities, cannot save you, sir, nor can it sanctify you, dear believer. The more you fight the old programming of the body with rules, the more you will fail. You need a power greater than the flesh. You need something more potent than your natural abilities. And so now we come to the 8th chapter, our text. Are you ready? You say, you've been preaching for 20 minutes. What do you mean, am I ready? How do you break the cycle of the old man's training of your brain and your body? In other words, how do I reprogram myself? You have to learn to yield your mind and your body to obedience rather than disobedience. Did you hear what I just said? You have to learn. It is not automatic. I'm sorry to disappoint, especially some of you new Christians here. You just thought once you gave your life to Christ, it was a yellow brick road to heaven. But even the yellow brick road had a lot of obstacles and problems. Being godly, there is a natural impulse for that. But it's not natural to do it until you've retrained and learned how to do that. It cannot be done without the power of God. And if anything grieves me for my brothers and sisters across this globe and even right here locally, it is this very thing, that we have believed the lie that strips the supernaturalness from the Christian faith. We know we can't save ourselves, that it has to be a work of God supernaturally. But for whatever reasons, we've been duped into a delusion that somehow now that I'm saved, my natural abilities, my goodwill will carry the day. No, it won't. The same supernatural power that saved me, I need to sanctify me, to help me to live today, to preach this message to you right now. Remember, it's God who saves and saves to the uttermost. So what is necessary to overcome this remaining corruption and the training of the old man? Paul tells us, and I'm going to summarize his statements in verses 1 through 5 of 8, Romans 8, into three things you've got to believe. Three things you've got to believe. Now, why do I put it in the context of believing? I'm summarizing my preaching to you for these 23 years. It is the gospel, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. The just shall live by faith. One day Jesus was asked, what must we do to do the works of God? And Jesus said, believe upon him whom God has sent. I am saved by grace through faith. And I am still being saved by grace through faith. God's requirement of you has not changed simply because you've been born again. All he asks is to trust him. And so, number one, Paul tells us to reprogram, to stop the cycle of the old man and its training. We've got to believe the gospel. We've got to believe the gospel. Look at what he says in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In that one statement, he summarizes the previous 7 chapters. He succinctly gives us the gospel that those who are in Christ Jesus are no longer under the penalty of the law. They've been delivered. They have been pardoned. They have been set free from the holy justice of God because there is a Savior who has died under the penalty of the law. He has received the infliction of our sins. He has received the anger of a holy and just God against our unrighteousness. And in doing so, he fulfilled and completed the law of God. Why is there no condemnation to me? Because Jesus fulfilled and completed the law. Prior to Christ, the only way to God was by the law. You say, Pastor, but there's grace in the Old Testament. Yes, there's a whole lot more grace than we give credit in the Old Testament. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the law of God stood over all humanity. The soul that sins, it shall surely die. That's the standard. God in his goodness revealed his holy character and nature in those Ten Commandments. He showed us what true love is like in those Ten Commandments. He showed us what he is like in those Ten Commandments. And he simply said, that's what I require of you. I made you in my image. I made you to be my ambassador and representative on this earth. And I haven't changed just because your great-great-great-grandparents decided they had another agenda. And therefore, I say to you, God said, the man that sins, he shall surely die. What else could God do? Tell me, what else can God do? If he's holy and he's good and he's right, He has to uphold all of those standards of his own nature. It's just simply contrary. It's impossible. There is no way that a man should stand in a pulpit like this and just simply say to you, you know, the gospel's so wonderful, grace is so good, that you can just come on in and God will forgive you. And it doesn't matter how you live. If you just profess your faith, get baptized, it doesn't matter how you live because you're covered by grace. Let me tell you why that cannot hold gospel water. Because it violates who God is. And that's an impossibility. I am the Lord thy God, I change not. I am holy, be ye holy. And so we are all condemned by the law. The way to God was through the law, perfect obedience. But none of us could do so. And so what did God do? He sent his son. He sent his son. Who obeyed his Father explicitly, perfectly, and at the cross satisfied all the demands of the law. And so the apostle would say in Romans 6, verse 10, he died. He died to sin. He died to the law, Romans 7, 4. And therefore, in Jesus, the demands of the law have been removed as a hindrance to God. They don't stand in the way. I can come to God through Christ Jesus. Now, beloved, why is it so important that he starts this way? Why is it so important? Because if you read chapter 7, you find out every Christian with this innate new desire to obey God sets out to try to do it by the law. And that doesn't mean just getting the Ten Commandments out and trying to keep the Ten Commandments. Anything can become a law. Any rule or regulation you live by that you're trusting in for 1 ounce of anything from God is the law. We discovered in our conversations this past week at the staff meeting that we can even turn the will of God into the law. Well, we should obey the will of God, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we submit to the law? The will of God? Yes. But so many of us are doing so because we're only concerned about being right. That's the only thing that's concerning us. We don't want to jeopardize God's disfavor. Not because we love him, but because we love being right. And so being right becomes the new standard, not Christ. Because unbelief leads us to self-dependency. In verse 3, the Apostle Paul says this, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Flesh here meaning natural abilities. Your natural abilities grossly enlarged in their desires and intent, but still yet natural abilities. The law, its standard was too high. Be like God. And so the law could not save us because we in our flesh could not live up to it. So God sent in His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned it in the flesh. But if you don't believe that, and brother, listen to me. Every Christian in this room needs to believe the gospel for him or herself daily. Because that is what Satan is attacking. You see, as I've said before, the desire of Satan is not to get you to sin. You've been misled if you think so. That's not his ultimate objective. You know what his ultimate objective is? That once you sin, you will stay in unbelief. Because sin is just a manifestation of believing a lie about God. He could care less about your behavior. And so could God. Did you hear me? God cares less about your behavior. He cares less about your behavior than most of us in this room. Now that I've got your attention. God's not interested in your behavior. Not to the degree that you think He is. God's interested in your faith. What you believe about Him. And His gospel. And I said day one, I went back and looked what my first sermon was on that 21st of November as we candidated. It was Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Salvation, the act of God's grace. And on that day, I said 23 years ago that if God can get your heart right, He'll get everything else. He can get your heart believing, trusting in Him alone. The behavior will follow. But we don't believe that the only way to God is through Christ. We think Christ and my performance, my obedience, my scripture study, my prayer, my service, my missionary activity, my witnessing, my dear friend. Let all that be burned up because it will not amount to anything when you stand before God. There will be men and women who will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Thy name? Did we not cast out devils in Thy name and do many wonderful works? We did it. We did it. We did all of those things. And Jesus said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Why? Because those folks were concerned about their behavior, thinking that's the way they get to God. No. Jesus is the only way to get to God. You've got to put all of your dependence and reliance upon Him, not just for the forgiveness of your sins, but my dear friend, for today in your obedience. So believe the gospel that there's nothing standing between you and the Father because you are in Christ Jesus. Cling to Him. Hold on to Him. Number two, you have to believe that the Holy Spirit has been given to you. You have to believe that, not just up here, because we've learned that faith is more than just having an object that we're trusting in, having knowledge of that object and confidence in that object. But it's also what? Action, committing myself in action to what I believe. So that faith is nothing more, one more time, faith is nothing more than, you want a definition, the most simplest definition of faith is this. Are you listening? Faith is acting like something's real. That's all it is. Acting like something's real. And if you really believe it, you will act like it. You see, if we get the heart believing right, the actions will follow. You've got to believe that you have the very person of the Holy Spirit living in you, dwelling within you, granting unto you everything you absolutely need for life and godliness. Look what he says in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What's that mean? It simply means a new law has replaced the old law. What's the old law? The law of sin's enslavement by the law. And that became a law of sin unto death. Remember? Because of the weakness of our flesh, the law can't get us to God. And now that we've sinned, sin moves in and we begin to train. Our bodies are ingrained with it and we reinforce the brain and the body and we learn all of these ungodly habits, an ungodly way of living. It becomes conditioned within our bodies and our minds. And we're going to keep on doing the same things unless a greater law comes in and supersedes that, cancels that. And I gave an illustration a couple, 3 years ago, maybe longer. I took my watch off one day. Do you remember? What did I do? I dropped it and hit the pulpit. If I was to take my watch off and drop it right now, where is it going to land? On the floor. Why? It's called the law of gravity. That law controls what happens to that watch. But I release my watch, and then I come in with the other hand, and I catch it. And I strap it on my arm where it is right now. What have I done? This arm, me, and my power has superseded the law of gravity, and the law of gravity is not going to affect that watch as long as it's on me. Amen? And Paul is saying, listen, Christian, believer, and even you sinners, the gospel's better than just getting your sins forgiven and your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God is promising you that He will invade. I like that word. Invade, holy invasion. A spiritual invasion will come within, and with that invasion will come a new spiritual law, the law of the Spirit of life, 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 giving you the power to obey God. And that overrides this law of sin and death. So, glory. The Holy Spirit's activity is a regularity that Paul calls it a law or a principle. It's there. He's working. He's supplying what you need. That's what He promised. But it's interesting here in verse 2, the way Paul describes this. Because if you would have been with us the last couple of Sundays, you would have discovered that up to this point in chapter 6 and 7, Paul has said that it's not the life of Jesus Christ that sets us free from the law of sin and death, but it was His death. In fact, he says that in verse 6, Romans 6, 6. We've already quoted it. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. But it's His death that does that. And then in Romans chapter 7, in verse 4, we read, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may be married to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, that you should bear fruit to God. So Paul in Romans 6 and in Romans 7 says that the ability to be free from the power of sin is through the death of Jesus Christ. But here in Romans 8, 2, what does he say it's attributed to? His life, the life of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Why does he change, moving from the death now to the resurrection and the person of the Holy Spirit? It's real simple. In Christ, are you listening? In Christ, we died to the control of sin. But sin did not die to you. Sin's still much alive in us. You died to it. It didn't die to you. I don't need to prove that, do I? You've got enough testimony to prove that statement to be true. In fact, the very law of God worked with sin to put us in this problem. That's what we've been saying all morning. But sin did not die in us. there's still something unredeemed about me. That is my flesh. What's my flesh? My natural abilities that have been enlarged and grossly perverted, leaving my desires perverted and grossly enlarged. The flesh is that natural abilities of the mind and the body, and therefore the Spirit of God, listen, the Spirit of God is given to counteract the flesh and make it possible for the mind and the body to be retrained and used by God for His purposes. The very person of God is in you to do that. I can tell that this isn't grabbing, but it needs to grab. Because if it doesn't grab you, here's what's going to happen. You're going to leave here and just continue the same cycle of the old man. So let me try. Lord, help. Help us. I'm looking at vessels, temples, bodies filled with God Himself. You're looking at a body that the God of all creation inhabits. That's why Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nothing's impossible to me. You know why? Because the God of all possibilities lives within me. And if He says that's my will, believe you me, power enough will be supplied. Do you believe that? Then why do you follow the cycle and the programming of the old man you once were? You've got to believe that the Spirit of God is given to you to break that, and that He has the power, not you, not your natural abilities, not all your behavior, good behavior, and religious works. So that leads me to the third and final thing you must believe if you're going to break this cycle. You've got to believe that you, are you listening, must cooperate with the Holy Spirit. You've got to believe that you've got to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Now those of us who are more reformed, that is, we so subscribe to the sovereign power of God, meaning that God is He has all authority, all control over all things. Nothing happens without His permission and His foreordination. We believe that with all of our heart. But our problem, now listen, my last time to tell you this probably as your pastor. The problem with that is that we believe another lie about God. The devil is clever, isn't he? He'll take a good truth and he'll get you to believe a lie about it. And here's the lie. That if God is in you, and God is sovereign, and if He wants you to be like Jesus, He'll do it. He'll get her done. And that's the lie that Paul's addressing here. He will not get it done without your cooperation. You cooperate with Him? Cooperate with Him? Absolutely. It's already done. But He does not work without our cooperation. Look at verse 4. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Take that, easy believism. It's so sad. People come under a form of the gospel, but denies the power of the gospel that says God can cleanse you, God can forgive you, God can keep you until you die so that you go to heaven. And we put the period right there. The gospel says that God does more than that. That He gives you the Holy Spirit to give you not just the desire to obey God, but the power. This is where we're all frustrated. I've got the desire to do what God wants me to do. I want to do His will because I do love Him. But the more I try, the more I seem to get further from His will. And that's because you're relying on the power of your natural abilities, not on the Holy Spirit that lives within you. Because if you cooperated with the Holy Spirit, you would fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. You see, God didn't do away with the law. He can't do away with His good nature. He can't stop being who He is. But He can open up the way to Him apart from the law through Jesus Christ and then give you the Spirit to help you fulfill the same righteous requirement and become holy like Him in your behavior and in your practice. Look at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. This is Paul's unequivocal statement to say, listen, if you really have been justified, are you listening? If you've really been justified, that means declared right by God, you're going to be sanctified by God too. Because that's part of the saving grace package. You don't get one without the whole package. It's a package deal. That's it. And if you have your mind set on the things of the flesh, you know what that means? Most of us think it means what? Drunkenness, fornication, adultery, all those terrible things that we try to avoid and rightly should. That's not what he's talking about. He's writing to a bunch of Christians. He is saying, those of you sitting in the Roman church, if you try to please God by your natural abilities, you're going to perish in your sin because you're no different. There's been no supernatural work in you. Your mindset is still on you and your abilities, your performance, what you can do and what you cannot do. It's about you and not about Christ. You've got to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 13 of the 8th chapter. Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, who's putting to death the deeds of the body? You, me. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Cooperation. He's not going to do it for you. But He will give you everything you need to do this. A mindset on the Spirit is set on the things of the Spirit. What are the things of the Spirit? It's God, the Holy Spirit's goal for you. The things of the Spirit here is what the Holy Spirit intends for you. What does He intend? You to be like Jesus. So, how does that happen? We've got to break the cycle of the old man and the training of the body and the brain. How do we do that? How do I cooperate with the Holy Spirit in doing that? Number one, you got to keep your sins confessed and your obedience up to date. You got to keep your sins confessed and your obedience up to date. This is so minimized in Christian circles today. No wonder Christians can't keep a consistent walk with God. We're so casual and lazy about our sins. Brother, if you want to have a walk with God, you better not be lazy when it comes to sin. If you sin, you had better deal with it quickly, smartly, rightly. Because if you don't, that sin is going to quench the power of the Holy Spirit who's in you. I don't wait till tonight when I say my prayers to deal with my sins. I got to deal with them quickly. Why? Because I'm going to be wrong and God's going to be upset with me and He's going to punish me. No! That's so far from my thinking. It used to be. It used to be, because that's how the old man trained me to think. That's so far from my thinking today, because all I want, please listen, all I desire is to walk with Him. He's His own reward. Nothing's better than to commune with Him, walk with Him throughout the day. And I don't want my sin at this precise moment to grieve the Spirit and quench Him so that the next moment I can't hear Him. I don't want no disruption. I can't remember the last time my wife and I had a fight where we actually was at odds with one another. I cannot remember. I'm not bragging. I've just learned how to submit. Truth is, a lot of that has come because I've quit demanding my way. And I've learned how to love her. And loving her says, I don't want anything in our fellowship to come in between us. I can't stand it, I'm telling you. I just cannot stand something between her and me. I'll chase her around like a little dog, nipping at her heels. What's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong? Let's talk. What's wrong? What did I say? What did I do? Why? You think you're crazy, man. She ought to come to you. No, I care about the fellowship. I'm not waiting for her to come to me. And that's Christianity. That's it. That's what it's all about, isn't it? So you got to keep your sins confessed and your obedience up to date. You want more power? But you haven't done what God told you to do last year. Doesn't work that way. If we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The second thing you need to do, if you want to stop the cycle of the old man and train the brain and the body to be cooperative with the Holy Spirit and to establish godly behaviors where they become normal and automatic, just like your sins were, you've got to discover your idolatry. You've got to discover your idolatry. In other words, here's what that means. Discover what you're believing about God that is a lie. You've got to get to this because it's all about a matter of unbelief. Your problem is not what you believe you can and cannot do. Your problem is what you believe about God. And so if you discover where the sin is, for example, I had someone call me this past week, how do I overcome in this? How do I have victory in this? And I said, brother, you're asking the wrong questions. The question you ought to be asking is, what is it in your heart that you're believing about God that's not true about Him? About His goodness, His grace, His greatness, His gloriousness. What is it that you're not looking to Him, but you're looking to this sin to satisfy? You can change your behaviors, but the heart's still not free yet. It's the lie that's got to be addressed. And there's no deliverance until you deal with the lie, because that's what repentance is. It's rethinking your thinking. It's to exchange the lie about God for the truth about God. Number three, you've got to commit yourself to the Holy Spirit. You've got to commit yourself. Now, what does that look like? It's faith. Remember, faith is acting like something is real. He's real. He lives within me. Okay, I'm going to cooperate with you, and that means I'm going to step out in faith. I'm committing myself to you. Committing to the Holy Spirit means you act on the fact that He will help you, or it's another way to say have faith in the Holy Spirit. What does that look like? It means this. I'm struggling with some particular temptation. I keep finding defeat. I say to the Holy Spirit, you have promised to give me all that I need. And I understand my problem is that I haven't been trusting you, been trusting me. I'm going to trust you. I'm casting myself upon you, and then you step out and you act as if that is true. And if you fail, you go back, you confess it, and you act again. You know what you're doing? You do that over and over. You see, you get frustrated every time you blow it again. And God's just simply teaching you, training you, reminding you of how to start thinking properly. Every one of those failures ought to be taken advantage of. I'm here to give you liberty today. Well, I'm not. The Bible is. God is. The liberty is you're crying because you failed. We ought to have godly sorrow. But at the same time, I ought to understand that my failure is God's way of training, practicing, committing to the Holy Spirit. That is, if I quickly confess it and recognize it and once again act. You say, you mean that's all there is to it? Well, to some degree, pretty much, yes, that's about all there is to it. You mean there's not something theological I have to memorize? No. It's merely faith in the Holy Spirit. It's like Peter stepping out of that boat. You're not for sure how this is going to work, but you just believe that he'll do it. And you act. And the more you act, this harkens back to sermons most of you, some of you didn't hear because you weren't here. This harkens back to those messages that we said, the only way to increase your confidence in God is by your experience with God. You remember? Some of you remember? Remember me wanting to jump out of a plane? Remember that illustration? By the way, I don't like jumping out of planes. I have no desire to jump out of a plane. It was just an illustration. But if I were, what would I want to do? What would I want to do? I'd want to find somebody who was licensed and skilled in skydiving. And I'd let them teach me all that they could teach me about skydiving. And when he thought I was sufficient in my knowledge, he's going to take me up, he's going to strap me to him, and we're going to jump out of that plane. How do you think my heart's doing right now? I mean, I've learned everything there is to know about it, but I'm still nervous. I can feel it in my body. The fear is that real. But we do that week after week, once a week for about 8 to 10 weeks, and then one day, man, I'm having a ball. I don't worry about it. I'm not anxious about it. This is fun. Then one day he says, okay, it's time to go solo. Oh, here goes the heart again. Here goes the anxiety level again. But I do what? I put my confidence in everything he's told me, and I jump. And what happens? The next time I do it next week, I don't feel as nervous. The next week, I don't feel nervous at all, and I'm having a wonderful time. What increased my confidence? Not my head. Not trying to believe real hard, but my experience. Brother, that's what I mean by committing yourself to the Holy Spirit. You need to determine right here, right now, before you leave, you and God are partners. And you're going to partner with him. You're going to cooperate with him. You, because of God's promise, are going to live the overcoming, abundant life that Jesus promised you. And the more we learn to act in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, the more we establish godly patterns in the brain and in the body. And thus, break this old cycle. And here it is. We begin to see the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan. Here we see the gospel. God restored to man and man restored to God. Do you see it? Before man fell in the garden, man and God worked in sync. Sin severed that relationship and cooperation. Can I say it this way? Sin severed the partnership. Man was employed to represent God, have dominion over the earth. Sin severed that partnership. If you think the gospel is just getting your sins forgiven, then you don't understand God's plan. His plan is not just to forgive us of our sins and to cancel the debt that we owed him. It's much more to bring the partnership back into existence. That God and you are co-laborers. Co-laborers. You can't sanctify you, but you can surely cooperate with the Holy Spirit who will sanctify you. And this is the gospel. And as I conclude, beloved, this has been the gospel that I have labored for 23 years to proclaim from this pulpit as faithfully as I knew how. That there's more to the cross than just pardon. There's more to the cross than just the penalty paid. There is in the cross participation, partnership with Almighty God. This is what God is after. And if you cannot tell me that you and God have a partnership, you have a relationship, a communion, a level of fellowship that works for the glory of God, then my dear friend, how do you know you even know Jesus if this is the goal of God's salvation? How do you really know? What are you putting your confidence in? What is your trust really in? If it's not in Jesus, there's only one other thing you're trusting in. It's not your wife, it's not your husband, it's not your children, it's not your parents, it's you and your natural abilities. And they will not stead you well in the day of judgment. And so I leave you with this gospel today. The one true gospel of the Scriptures, the gospel of the Apostle Paul, the gospel by which we are saved, sanctified, and one day glorified. Cooperation with God. Trust Him. Trust God with everything and let Him be pleased to do what He wills with you. Amen.